Let's pray for our dear brother Walt as he shares the word of God with us this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, indeed, for the words that you have given Walt to be your words indeed, that we may have hearts, minds, and eyes opened to hear and receive these words, all to the glory of Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning.
Morning.
I didn't know preaching was going to be a cardiovascular exercise. My heart rate is amazing. So I'm Walt Miller. For those that don't know me, and I'm in deacon school to classes to become a deacon, and so part of that process is to get up before you and preach. And so this is a first try here. So. Before we get into the passage, I wanted to just go through Advent a little bit with you, just briefly. And there's a lot of ways to look at the coming of Christ, Jesus coming, and I'm preparing for that and getting ready for that. And so I wanted to just go through four things with you. One is that Jesus came, his incarnation is for us to be present, right? I mean, for Jesus to be present with us. And so one of the things that we can think of in Advent is, how are we, Christ, being present to other people? How are we being Christ incarnation? I think it was Augustine that said, we are little Christ. So how are we little Christ to the world, to those people in our families and in our circle of influence? So that's one way of thinking about Advent as you're preparing for the coming of Christ. Are we participating in the coming of Jesus to people around us? Another way is what Bob Lawrence talked about last week about the coming of the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So as we're looking for the coming of Christ, he's bringing the kingdom. And so we are all queens and kings of the kingdom. And so how do we participate in bringing the kingdom into the world? And so that's another way we can think about the coming of Christ. Another way is Jesus coming in the Holy Spirit to be present with us, to be in us, to dwell in us, so we can be transformed and changed. And how can we be open for the Holy Spirit to change us, to make us somebody different than who we have been and change and embrace him and his work and his kingdom. The last one is Jesus coming in judgment. We've had readings the past several weeks about Jesus coming in judgment. And the readings for today are Jesus coming in judgment. And so I think we have a tendency to get stuck there. There's a verse in James that says, live as people under the judgment. And I think we get stuck there and hold there in judgment. And it's a pretty dark kind of idea. But the world is in such a tough place now. There's so much anger and hate and worry and all that stuff that I wonder if we could take a break from that and finish that verse in James where it says, live as people under the judgment. But the end of that is live as people under the judgment of mercy. And how can we bring mercy and joy and love into the world? It reminds me of Winston Churchill when he was prime minister. He was sitting to be for his official portrait. So he's sitting in with the artist, Claudia, doing art. So he's sitting there and he sat down for the artist to start. And Winston Churchill said, now do me justice. And the artist says, Mr. Prime Minister, you don't want justice. You want mercy. And so I think one of the things that we could do is we could bring into the world that sense of mercy and love. You know, the 3:16, for God so wanted everybody to behave that he sent his only son. Or God so wanted everybody to be right, so he sent his only son, right? And that's not what he said. For God so loved the world. So it reminds me of the parables of the rich man that had the feast and people wouldn't come, or the bridegroom coming and the ladies were not ready with the oil. And so we get stuck on that judgment theme kind of very often. And we forget that the king was throwing a party. The bridegroom was saying, come to the feast. And so we're going to come to a feast in a few minutes. And how can we go to people and say, come to the feast? God has thrown a party. Come to the party. There is judgment, and so we can't just throw that out. But in the world today, it would just be, it seems to me like we could take a break from that maybe and go with mercy. All right, so Advent. All right, to the sermon. So what God has asked me to work through with everybody is this passage in the gospel that says, stand up, rise up, your redemption is near, I think it says, or your redemption is at hand. And so that's the passage that the verse that I want to work through a little bit. And so one of the things about that passage is that Jesus is talking to his disciples, the people right near him, right? And he's saying redemption is at hand. What he's saying is that for him and for the disciples, redemption of the world is right around the corner, right? Jesus is saying, I'm going to the crucifixion right now. And so it's right around the corner is redemption. But for us, that was 2,000 years ago. So redemption has happened. We have been, redemption has been accomplished by Christ. And so now we're to live into that resurrection, into that redemption that Jesus has accomplished for us. So one of the things that the great theologian Judy Garland said, don't be a second-rate somebody else. Be a first-rate you, right? And so what Jesus is calling it, and the word, it says rise up, stand up, rise up in that passage. That word rise up is resurrect. And so he's saying in that passage, be resurrected. You've died in baptism, be resurrected and live the real you that God has in mind. That God, it says that he chose us before the foundation of the world. God chose you, Renee, to be, and what did he have in his mind when he chose you and when he made you? So live into that, not us creating some kind of identity, but for us to live into what he wants us to be and what he wants us to present to the world. Does that make sense? All right, let's see. So that verse, the rise up for your redemption is at hand. So the redemption is accomplished. So let's live into that resurrected being of who you are. And then so I want to go through the word redemption and talk about that and break it up a little bit. And I don't want you to think that I'm some kind of Greek scholar. Any of y'all can do this. You can go to BibleTools.com and look it up. You know, read some commentaries and do a word study. Now, it is helpful that I have two priests in my family. So that's helpful. And I go to the Citadel and I sit in Rob Sturdy's office with his library, so that's helpful. But anybody can do this. But we're going to look at the word redemption. And so the word redemption is only used three times in the New Testament. And it's two words that are combined. One is apo, which means to separate. And then the other word is leutosis, which is the ransom part. So there's this ransom, and we all know what ransoms are. So we want to talk about the apo, the separation. So the separation is like when I separate my flathead screwdrivers from my Phillips screwdrivers, right, in my shop, or my stainless steel drill bits from my wood drill bits. So I'm separating things, right? Or in our house, we separate clothes, dirty clothes from clean clothes. The white clothes, doing the laundry. I can't do Louise's laundry because I'm not good at separating light colors from dark colors. So my T-shirts are gray, hers are white. But anyway, there's so this separation. The word apo means to separate. As far as the east is from the west, God separates our sins, right? You remember that phrase? As far as the east is from the west. But this word apo, underneath that word, there's a sense that that the separation that God is doing is not just putting things to the side, but the separation is breaking the unity of something and separating it. So it's kind of like when you separate the white from the yolk in an egg. Like if you talk to Barry Jameson eats egg whites for breakfast every morning. So he separates the white from the egg. So he separates the white into a bowl to eat, and he throws away all the flavor. You know, you'll have to talk to him about how that makes sense. But you're separating that egg, and so it's killing the unity of the egg, right? Does that make sense? So it's pulling the egg apart. It's separating the unity of the egg. So what Jesus is saying in using this word, this apo word, is that what I'm going to do is I'm going to separate your sin from you as far as east is from the west, but I'm also going to kill the unity that you have with your sin. The psalm says that we are attached to our sins, that we cherish our sins. And so the Cherokee Indians, when they were hunting small animals, they would go and collect a bunch of tar sap. They'd make little globs of it and put it in this small animal's paws, and they would get stuck on it, kind of the first glue traps ever. So they'd stick it in there. And our sin is like that. When we touch our sin, we get stuck on it, and we're attached to it. And what Jesus' redemption has done, his ransom, that we'll get to in a second, his ransom is he's cut that union that we have with our sin. So now, when we're holding our sin, we can put it down, and we can walk away. And there's no... I mean, some of y'all might have cut your tree, the Christmas tree, cut the end of Christmas tree, and you get that spruce sap on your hands, and you can smell it, and it smells nice, but you say, well, but I'm going to have to live with this for the next week because I can't get it off. So our sin is stuck like that. But now, with Jesus' ransom that he's paid, our sin is not sticky. He's killed the unity, the union, the marriage we have with our sin. And so now we can set it down, and we can walk away. Now, do we go back and pick it back up? Yes. So we go back and pick it up, and we look at it, and we smell it, and we think, oh, man, that's such a good sin, but I'm not going to go there anymore. And we can set it down, and we can walk away. And we'll come back and pick it up again, but we can set it down and walk away. Does that make sense? Isn't that cool? It's such a great idea, apo. So that's the separation word. So the next, I've lost my place here. I get excited and talk. So... The next word, lutosis, is the word for ransom, and we all know what ransom is, so we got an idea of what ransom is. So you have this million-dollar company, and you get attacked by ransomware, right? And so you have to pay $200,000 to get your data back. So the ransom is the $200,000, right? So for simple minds like me, it works better to talk about a Cheerios coupon. So you get a coupon in the mail, on the flyer, and you didn't have to earn it. You didn't have to do anything for it. It just shows up because you're alive, and you cut it out. You take it to the store, turn it in. You get $2 off your Cheerios box, right? Except it's better than that because you get a free box of Cheerios, the whole shoot and match. So you take your coupon, your ransom note, you take it and you redeem it, redemption, you redeem it, and you get the whole box of Cheerios for free, right? Does that make sense? So there's a redemption, a ransom being paid, and you get the whole shoot and match. Now, underneath this word, lutrosis, there's a really weird concept, and that is that the ransom being paid is worth more than the object that's being captured or brought back. Now, I don't know how, I looked for it, I couldn't find in secular use how that works, but because it's such a weird idea. But so the ransom payment, so like with the business, you have $1 million business, they're asking you for $200,000, you write a check for $1.5 million and give it to them. It's like, it doesn't make any sense. So why would Jesus use a word that means an extra ransom? And why is that important to us? So it'd be kind of like that with the Cheerios coupon. You get this coupon in the mail for a free box of Cheerios, right? And you go into the store and you're about ready to turn in the coupon. And then for the box of Cheerios, and you realize that the coupon is actually made of solid gold. And so you think, you know, I'm not going to turn this in for one box of Cheerios. I can buy all the Cheerios. I can buy all the cereal and some 2% milk and some blueberries because the ransom note is so big that I can do more, right? So why is this important to us? So what Jesus is saying is that his ransom is so big that Walt's sin this morning, waking up with bitterness or worry or whatever it is, he covers that sin, right, with his ransom. But he also covers the sins from yesterday and from last week and from college and high school. It covers all the sins in the past and all the sins for today and all the sins for tomorrow, past, present, and future sins, right? So he covers it all with his ransom note, right? And so that's great, great news. But then the note is so big, the ransom is so big, that not only does he cover my sins, he covers everybody's sins. Everybody's sins. All sins are covered. Now, you might be thinking, wait a minute, Walt, he covers the Muslim sins, the non-believer sins. But remember, every week we say this, we say that Jesus is the propitiation not for my sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He covers all the sins. So past, present, so the ransom is big enough to cover not only Walt's sins, past, present, and future, but everybody's sins, past, present, and future, right? So he's covered all the sins. So what that means is that we can bring good news to people. News, that's the word for gospel. Gospel is good news. So news is something that's happened in the past, right? And so we're just reporting it. So now we can go to the Muslim and we can say, I've got great news for you. Your sins are forgiven. Now you can take that guilt and that shame and the bitterness and the anger, even the vengeance that might rightly be yours, you can take all that and you can set it down and you can walk away. Isn't that cool? But it gets better than that. It's kind of like a Ginzu knife commercial. It gets better than that. Because C.S. Lewis and Tolkien, you have to reference those in a good sermon. And I've got them both. what Jesus can do, or what he does in redemption, is he goes back to your sin in the past, right? Sin that happened, a grievous thing that happened to you, the one you're thinking about that eats at you. So you can go back to the sin in the past that's happened to you or that you've done to somebody. He can go back to that sin and he starts working that sin and he works it around and he starts bringing all things work together for good. He starts bringing that. Thomas More in the 1500s said that Joseph's brothers never in any good, kind thing that they ever did to Joseph, never did him so much good as throwing him in the pit. God can go back and take that pit experience. He can take that and start working that into his story for good. So that means the sin that you have, the thing that wakes you up at night, that sin, you can let that go. You can put it down and you're not attached to it anymore. You can let it go. Isn't that cool? My mind goes blank sometimes. So he goes back and he reworks that thing and brings it into good. All things work together for good. But what Tolkien said is, I don't know if you did kind of a spoiler alert, but in the end of the Lord of the Rings series, one of the main characters, Gandalf, dies, right? And then a couple of pages later, Gandalf comes back and is back in the story. And so Frodo, who's the one trying to get the ring taken care of, one of Frodo's friends is named Sam Gamgee, and he says, when he sees Gandalf back, he says, will all things sad come untrue? Will all things sad come untrue? And what does Jesus say? I came to make all things new, right? When Zach was in high school, he was kicking the soccer ball around in our house. And I said, Zach, quit kicking the soccer ball in the house. And just as I said that, the vase comes off the mantle. I've got the vase right here. The vase comes off the mantle, breaks into 100 pieces. Zach's very meticulous. He glued it back together. But now it's a broken vase, right? But what C.S. Lewis says is he says, God in his redemption goes back to the pit and he takes that event, that grievous, terrible thing that happened to you or that you did to somebody. He takes that and he works it and he makes it into good. And not only good, but new. Heaven is not full of a bunch of people that are all glued back together and patched together. We are all made new in heaven. So we can live our resurrected lives. We can start that now, living our new lives, right? And so this ransom that Jesus has provided is so big that it can take care of the worst thing that you can think of that's happened to you or you've done to others. The worst possible thing. It's so big that it can even cover an innocent man, a completely innocent man being betrayed and scourged and crucified and make something spectacularly wonderful out of that, right? Same with your sin. He can take that and he can work it and he can bring it. You're not attached to it anymore. And your confession has just given him something so that he has permission to take that and work it into good and make all things new. Isn't that cool? Amen.
Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our sins and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in one.